Okay.
Our text today, since this is Pentecost Sunday, is a very Pentecostal text, and that is Acts chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 13 in the NRSV. You can follow along in your pew Bibles. We have those available for you now, or your own personal Bibles. Let's hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost, you don't need to stand, I'm sorry, our tradition is for the gospel. Not that this isn't important, but we give special place to the gospel, so you may remain seated. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered. Why? Because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." And so they were. Hallelujah. That's the word of the Lord. Let me say, by way of introduction, in our culture of fast food and high-speed internet and just-in-time delivery, we are not a culture that has a predilection to wait for very much, right? And I'm not talking hours, I'm not talking minutes, I'm talking seconds. Case in point was a study that was done in Holland of conversational patterns. And do you ever engage in a conversation with someone and all of a sudden it goes dead? I mean, there's this pause. You come maybe to the end of the subject, you don't know what to say, and you're kind of awkward. Well, they did this whole study to find out how long it takes before you start getting negative emotions from that. You know how long it takes? 4 seconds. After 4 seconds, you start to feel a little insecure, a little anxious, a little separated, a little paranoid, a little uncomfortable. After 4 seconds. That's interesting. I find that interesting because I sometimes find when I host a Zoom meeting that I get stressed out. You know why? Well, if you think about the technological infrastructure, when you're in a Zoom meeting and you ask a question, it takes at least 1 or 2 seconds before that question reaches, you know, your Brady Bunch group of people there on Zoom. So say they don't take 4 seconds to respond. Say they respond immediately, but by the time their response gets back to me, that's another 1 or 2 seconds. So every time I ask a question or make a comment, there's a 4-second delay. That's all it takes to think, did I say something that offended them? Did I say something they didn't hear? Did I say something heretical? Did I say something they're going to be mad about? And I start getting anxious. Or I tell a joke and I think, boy, that failed. That's happened more than once. But that can be stressful, right? In fact, a member of the research team summarized the study like this: conversational flow is associated with positive emotions. You know, when you're talking to someone and you're in the flow, I mean, that's, as Gustavo prayed today, you know, we can be at home, but, you know, it is so great when we come together as a church and fellowship, and you get in a conversational flow with someone that you haven't seen for a long time. And it's wonderful because it gives you a heightened sense of belonging, a sense of self-esteem, of social validation, and a consensus, and a sense of unity. But you disrupt that flow with a silence, and you start to feel rejected. You feel negative emotions. That's interesting, isn't it? But we all know that waiting in life, whether in conversation or otherwise, is a part of life, isn't it? We wait all the time, especially here in Puerto Rico. We wait. But not only is waiting a part of life in general, but it is a part of our spiritual life when we're waiting on God. Right? That's the first thing we need to see today. Namely, there are times when we need to wait on the Lord, right? We do. Don't we see that in our text today? This is Pentecost Sunday, which we've been waiting for how many days since Easter? 50 days. 50 days. And the Bible tells us that in that time, in the first 40 days of that period, Jesus appeared in resurrected, glorified form to his disciples in various groups, in pairs, for example, the two on the road to Emmaus, in small groups up there in the upper room with the disciples, and in mass, as Paul tells us in Corinthians, that at one point Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time who saw the resurrected Christ. But as we read here in Acts 1:4, that during that time, Jesus, quote, ordered his disciples to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for what? For the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me. And what was that promise? It was the same promise that John the Baptist made when he said, you know, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Right? That's the promise that Jesus is talking about. So the disciples were called to wait for what? For the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait for much in life, including I don't like waiting on the Lord. Because when I want answers from the Lord, I want them right now. When I want, you know, solutions from the Lord, I want them right now. When I want results from the Lord, I want them like yesterday. Right? Isn't that how we are? And sometimes, though, those solutions, however, don't come in my time frame. They come in God's time frame. But I found an interesting thing about life. A lot of times, most of the time, my time frame and God's time frame are two different time frames. Can you say amen to that? Never happened to you? Amen. That's the first thing we need to see, though. Sometimes we need to wait on the Lord. That's the first thing. But the second thing that we need to see here is that even though sometimes we have to wait on the Lord, we know that all the times that we do wait on the Lord are worth the wait. When it finally happens, it was worth the wait. Don't we see evidence of that here in our text also? That after waiting and waiting and waiting, after the resurrection, and then the 10 days after the ascension of the Lord, all the disciples are gathered together in a place of prayer, waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord, praying to the Lord, searching the Lord's will for their life, and suddenly what happens? A violent rush of wind fills the entire house where they're sitting. Now, of course, we know that the word wind here is a very appropriate metaphor. As you may or may not know, in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language and even in the Latin language, that each of those respective languages have one word for three different words with three different meanings. The same word for breath, the same word for wind, and the same word for spirit is the same word. In Hebrew, it's ruha. That's breath, wind, and spirit. In fact, back in Genesis 2, we read that the Lord God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the ruha, or the breath of life, and he became a living being. Or as Christopher and I like to refer to the movie, what was it called, The Little Big Man, where the Indians called us human beings. Human beings, that's what we are. Well, I happen to believe that that moment that's talked about there in Genesis is the key critical point of the whole evolutionary process of humanoids becoming true humans. I mean, up to this time, we were just sophisticated apes, but when God breathes in the breath of his life, we become made in his image and unique creatures in him. So too, that same root word is the word that's used in the amazing passage of Ezekiel 37, of that macabre vision of all those dead, dry bones, piles and piles of dry bones. And you read in that passage what happens. A violent wind, or the Spirit of God, comes and it pulls together those bones and starts to assemble those bones, with the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the shin bone, and the shin bone connected to the knee bone. And then those skeletal structures are formed, and then they are enfleshed, and then the breath of God comes into them, and they are enlivened. And that's a metaphor that God is going to resurrect Israel from exile and bring them back to life. So that's an appropriate metaphor, isn't it? Amen. But the word for breath in that passage in the Greek lexicon is the same word for the wind that we read about in our text today, that sweeps through the upper room and creates tongues of fire over each of the disciples. Now, sometimes in evangelical circles, we talk about getting on fire for the Lord. This was really getting on fire, right? Tongues of fire, wow. But what happens then? Those tongues not only speak of the holiness of God, as God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, but we know that those tongues create an explosion of tongues of communication. That's what happens next. Indeed, there's no 4-second delay here in the speech of these disciples, but they instead instantly begin to fluently communicate the mighty works of God in the individual languages of all of the pilgrims that are gathered there in Jerusalem, each in their own native tongue. Now that's impressive, isn't it? That's powerful. What's even more impressive, though, is that these multilinguists here in our text today had not graduated from a master's level course in translation. They were not candidates for a UN translator, which, by the way, makes $220,000 a year. Christy, get busy. No, instead, they were a bunch of Jewish hillbillies. Hebrew hebaros, if you will. That's who they were. Why? Because they were from Galilee, right? In fact, how many of you remember Jess Foxberry's old shtick? You might be a redneck, right? If. You know that shtick? You might be a redneck if your grandmother got thrown out of a bingo game once for foul language. You might be a redneck. Or you might be a redneck if you come home from the dump with more stuff than you took to the dump. Or you might be a redneck if you know how many bales of hay your car can hold. You might be a redneck. Or you might be a redneck if you go to family reunions to meet women. You might be a redneck. Or you might be a redneck if your dad walks you to school because he's in the same grade as you are. You might be a redneck. Now, I don't know why those redneck jokes are still acceptable in our politically correct environment where somebody seems to be offended about everything, right? Maybe it's because rednecks are so secure in themselves, they make fun of themselves. I mean, they're sort of like the Irish. I don't know any Irish people who are offended by Lucky Charms, do you? So, anyway, just as we make fun of rednecks, though, educated Jews made fun of Galilean Jews. Right? Just as Southerners today speak English with an accent, at least we think they do from the North, so too cosmopolitan Jews in the great city of Jerusalem look down on that Galilean guttural accent from the East. Thus, the miracle of communication is even more powerful as it comes via the Holy Spirit to speak of God's miracles in all sorts of languages that could be understood. And that same miracle is a miracle that we will pray and do pray will happen again and again as you and I communicate the gospel to the world out there. That's why we seek to be more bilingual here in our worship songs of late. Since, let's face it, we are in a bilingual environment, aren't we? I mean, obviously we're an English-speaking church. That's our identity. That's our niche, right? But I would wager almost everyone that comes to Second Union is at least partially bilingual, right? So why not sing some choruses in Spanish? But some might say, well, what about all those English speakers who come from the States, you know, and they want an English-speaking environment in which to worship. What about them? What about them? Well, what about them? We welcome them. We celebrate them. But I would bet you dollars to donuts that most of the families that come here want to learn Spanish. If they don't, they should leave. Sorry. I mean, I've always said that these expat union churches that are all around the world are some of the most exciting churches in all the world. Why? Because of the quality of the membership. Why? Well, think about it. Think about it, folks. It takes a certain type of person who's confident enough, adventurous enough, bold enough in their psyche to leave the friendly confines of their home culture and go into a different culture, right? So we at Union Church get an automatic screen of all the shallow, boring, bigoted people in the States. They just don't come here. So we're an elite group. We are. That's why these churches are so exciting, because they're full of people who are exciting people, who take the risk of taking their family out of the farm in Indiana to come to Puerto Rico with their three sons. That's the kind of people we love to attract. And those are the kind of people who are going to come, and they're going to want to learn new things, including Spanish. And what better way to learn Spanish than to sing a chorus that you know in your home language in Spanish? Christy does this all the time with her classes. I know the song in English. I'm going to sing it in Spanish. It's easy. It's great. I love it. You know what I'm saying? Same goes with reading scripture. I mean, why did Sylvia O'Connor read her French Bible every morning? Well, one of the reasons she read it was because she wanted to learn French. Now, Sylvia O'Connor grew up as a Pentecostal. She knew the Bible forwards and backwards. She probably read it a dozen times in English, probably a dozen times in Spanish. She knew exactly what the Bible said. So when she read it in French, she didn't have to look up every word in the dictionary, because she said, I know this passage. Now I see it in French and I learn it. Makes sense, right? That's what we're doing here. We're facilitating that, because speaking someone's language is critical. Critical, isn't it? I don't know how many times I've gone back to the States, and even with my deficient Spanish, I'll meet people in the States who are obviously from Central America, obviously from South America. I love it when I meet Hondurans, because when I do, they look at me with a little tension in their face, because, first of all, they don't speak very good English, and they're worried that I'll say something to them that they won't understand, or they'll have to say something that I won't understand, or maybe I'm working for ICE. I don't know. Maybe that's why they're a little nervous. But I do know this, that when I say a few words in Spanish, especially when I see a Honduran, and I say, hey, catracho, bang, right away they know this person speaks my language. And that tension on their face becomes a smile. It becomes, ah. And there's a connection there, right? That's what language does. It connects us. That's why God made us in His image, because He's a communicative God and He wants communicative children to talk to each other. What a concept. In fact, Pentecost is the reversal of the curse of what? Babel. That's what it is. The Holy Spirit is inclusive and brings us together. And here he does that through the ability to speak languages of all the people who gathered there. Right? And so that power was obviously a power that was worth waiting for. That's the second thing we need to see. Sometimes we have to wait on God, but when we do wait on God, it's worth waiting. Because the blessing comes. But the third and final thing we need to see is that when that power finally comes, we need to be ready to go with the flow. Now let me say that again. When the power finally comes from God that we've been waiting on, we need to be ready to go with the flow. But you see, walking in the Spirit of God is sort of like spiritual surfing, isn't it? In fact, let me ask you here, how many of you here have ever been surfing? Raise your hand. You got one, two, that's it? Folks, do you realize we live on an island surrounded by water with seashores and waves? Do you know that? We live on an island. There's water out there. Get a surfboard. You can be there in 5 minutes. I'm just kidding. I've only surfed twice, I have to confess. And both of those were lessons. Sort of counts, right? Surfing lessons. You know who I took a lesson with was Anna McGuire's wonderful son, Tupi. You guys ever meet Tupi? Tupi. You know him. That's the coolest name for the coolest guy I know, Tupi. Yeah, Isabella, Hobos Beach. That's it. You got it. See? You took a lesson with him too, right? Oh, there you go. Well, you tried. Right. Well, I did surf. I did do it. But if you've ever gone surfing, however, you realize very quickly that there's a lot of waiting involved in surfing. A lot of waiting. In fact, it takes a while just to get out there to where the waves are starting to break. And then once you get out there, you have to wait, and you have to wait for the right wave. I mean, there's a lot of waves that come by that either break too late or too small. You can't ride it. So you just wait and you wait and wait till the really good wave comes, and then you got to jump on it. But here's another problem, though. When you go surfing in local areas, the local surfers dominate the area. And they know that there are only so many good waves. And guess what? They want all the good waves. And if you try to steal those good waves, Tupi's told me stories, in California especially, those people will beat you up. They'll slash your tires. They will make your life miserable. It will not be a good day of surfing. So what you have to do is you have to wait for them to get all the best waves, and then you can get maybe a few good waves. So you got to wait, and you got to wait, and you got to wait. But let me tell you something. If you've ever had the intestinal fortitude or the boldness to try and go surfing, if you've ever had the patience to catch just the right wave, and if you've ever had an instructor like Tupi who actually pushed me to catch that wave, and then you ride that wave, oh my goodness, what a rush of adrenaline, of power, of joy, of ecstasy, of feeling the power of nature just driving you to the shore. It's so organic. It's so incredible that you want to do it again. That's how great it is to catch a wave. That's why people give their lives to surfing. So that's important. That's also true with the flow of the Spirit. I mean, look what happens in this passage. As God has set up not the perfect storm, but the perfect wave of Jewish pilgrims who've come from all over the world there to Jerusalem. You see, Jews then are like Muslims today. In Islam, it is required for at least once in your lifetime to make a pilgrimage where? To Mecca. Jews in that day were dispersed all over the ancient world due to the exiles, due to commercialism, etc., etc. There were some 40,000 to 60,000 Jews in Rome alone at this time. And in that time, if you lived in Rome, you lived out in Cappadocia, I mean, you couldn't hop on a plane and be in Jerusalem in an hour or two. No, if you went to Jerusalem, man, that was a long journey. That was probably a once-in-a-lifetime event that you would go to Passover, since that's the most important feast. You'd go to Passover. Just to be there. So why are there so many pilgrims there still at Pentecost 50 days later? Simple. In your travels, have you ever met any Australian tourists? You guys travel a lot. You travel a lot. Have you ever met any Australian tourists? We've met a few in Europe. And you ask them, how long are you here for? How long are you vacationing? A week? No. 2 weeks? No. 3 weeks? No. 4 weeks? Yeah. Some of them 6 weeks. Why? Because Australia is a long way away. And when you get to Europe, you stay there for a while. That's what happens. Well, that's what happened here. They came for Passover, but they come so far, they say, we might as well see all the relations, and we'll just stay till Pentecost. So here you have all of these folks from all over the world there gathered, right? So on this occasion, we see a strategic occasion in the program of God to evangelize the world. I mean, think of it this way. God could do one of two things here. He could raise up thousands of missionaries to go out into all the world and evangelize the world, right? Or God could do this. He could bring in thousands and thousands of pilgrims all over the world and bring them to one place and preach to them there. Which way did God go here? You guessed it. So God is making a very strategic move here. He's brought all these people together, poured out his spirit, and Peter, God bless him, is spiritually attuned enough to recognize the mother of all surfing opportunities. This is the mother wave of the Holy Spirit, and he gets on that wave, and he rides that wave, and he preaches the sermon of his life. Amen. In fact, from this one sermon alone, how many people come to Christ? 3,000 people from one sermon. Wow. Now that's strategic action on the part of the Holy Spirit. Why did it work? Because Peter was smart enough to jump on that wave and to ride that wave and to spread the gospel. Why? Because that wave that he got on became a tidal wave as all of those pilgrims then found Jesus that day and then did what? Went home and brought the gospel with them, right? They went to places like Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Mesopotamia. You know, Charles Whitfield preached the first awakening in America. He was such a great preacher, people said people came to Christ just by the way he said Mesopotamia. They went to places like Cappadocia. I love that word too. Cappadocia, that's in Turkey. In fact, we just went to the Cappadocia restaurant over in San Patricio. It's a great restaurant. But they went to all of these places in the world and they brought the gospel. So that wave became a tidal wave of world evangelism through these pilgrims. That's how God works. And sometimes in our individual lives as Christians, and sometimes in our corporate lives as Christians, our spiritual life is pretty still. We get stuck in the doldrums. Dennis is a sailor. You know, you get stuck in the doldrums. Anthony's a sailor out there in the sea. There's no wind. There's nowhere to go. You just kind of sit there. And it gets kind of boring. And you feel kind of useless. And you wonder what God is doing. Right? But then what happens? Out of nowhere, the wave. The wind comes, the Spirit moves, and it picks you up. But you got to wait for it. But in your waiting, know this, it will come. Another wave is going to come. And the question is, are we going to be ready to jump on that wave and ride that wave to glory? Are we going to be spiritually perceptive enough as individuals in a congregation to do that? That's the question. Dita's closing as we, as a church, meet in the next hour to elect a new council for the next 12 months. May we do so with that in mind. That we're not electing wave makers. We're not electing deal breakers. We're not electing secular makers and shakers. What are we electing? We're electing regular folks who are wise enough discerning enough, smart enough, humble enough, strategic enough to discern what God wants to do in the life of this church, in the life of our city, in the life of our island, in the life of our world, and to get on that wave and ride it. Ride it. Ride it. Right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your ways. Your ways are far above our ways, and sometimes we don't understand your ways, Lord. We don't understand why things happen. We don't understand why we have to wait. We don't understand why we don't have answers right now. We don't understand why we don't have solutions. Why don't we have results? And we get frustrated. But we know that in life, in the spiritual life especially, we have to wait. Wait on you. We also know from past experiences that when we have waited on you, it has been more than worth the wait. As we wait now, as a church, we are waiting on a fresh wave of your Holy Spirit to take us and lift us and drive us and propel us to extend even further the kingdom of God in our midst, through the proclamation of the gospel in word and in deed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.